into this format of dealing with, bring up an issue at hand that people might find themselves dealing with. And we bring out an idea from the parasha, and then we give a little bit, some tools to be able to solve the problem. This week, we're going to talk about a topic that's very, very dear to me. The topic is a little problem that doesn't look like it's such a big problem, but it's maybe probably the biggest problem that we're facing as Orthodox Jews. The problem is that there's this belief that sometimes gets into us that we start to live with. The belief that as long as I'm keeping the 613 mitzvot, then I'm okay. As an Orthodox Jew, as long as I'm doing the 613, I do all the positive commandments, all the negative commandments, I keep all the laws, then I'm a good Jew. And I'm okay. And it's fine, even if I might be still living with a lifestyle that's not necessarily what's considered in line with the Torah lifestyle, but even if it's like somewhat like what the non-Jews are living like, their type of lifestyle, it's also okay. And like, if I have a question in life about, like, a lifestyle question, so I wouldn't even think for a second maybe to ask a rabbi if that's appropriate. Like, lifestyle questions are, you know, what type of car to have, what type of vacation to have, what type of dress code to keep. I'm not talking about the halacha parts of dress codes, but then there's something else, which is a certain question of a lifestyle, of the spirit of who I am, the way, the behavior that I, the way that I go in life. And this is something that I find is we all have to deal with as Orthodox Jews and ask ourselves, you know, just because we're keeping the 613, naturally the 613 will say, okay, so we're doing the 613 mitzvot, we're keeping those commandments, and if there's ever any questions regarding to those 613, so I'll go and I'll ask my rabbi. If I have to know a question that's regarding a Shabbat or regarding kashrut, family purity, so I'll ask a rabbi. But what type of Pesach I should make? What type of vacation I should have in Pesach? What type of wedding I should make? Or what type of financial plan I should live by? All these questions, why should I ask? Or why should I look to the Torah for those things? Now, the reason why this is such a big problem is because, you see, this is the path that you're taking in life. Your lifestyle is your path. And then there comes a certain time when you don't even realize that the 613 are not as important once you're living not without the lifestyle of the Torah lifestyle. And when you live as an Orthodox person, but not with the Torah lifestyle, so then all of a sudden you start finding that the 613 themselves, they're not really keeping to the degree that they can be kept. So this is what we're going to talk about. This is the problem. Does anybody see this as a problem that might be out there, that there are Orthodox Jews that might be living without a Torah lifestyle, but only just keeping to the 613? That's good enough for them. You know, what they do and everything else. They want to tell me if they feel that they see this as a problem.
Rabbi Farhi, this is Deborah. I wanted to say that I'm a Balas Tshuva, a very old Balas Tshuva, but I remember being most surprised 613 mitzvahs weren't automatically letting me lead a Torah lifestyle.
I didn't hear you so well, Mrs. Seigel. One more time, please.
I'm saying, I don't know, I'm a Balas Tshuva, so I didn't always keep the 613. And so when I first learned about it and started keeping it, I was very surprised that it wasn't an automatic thing that the 613 mitzvahs automatically would make me lead a Torah lifestyle. I had to learn that there's a difference.
So you mean you learned that there is a difference between the 613 and then there's also the lifestyle that are not necessarily...
Yeah, I didn't understand that in the beginning. I didn't understand that at all. I just thought it was an automatic thing that if you keep mitzvahs, you're going to lead a Torah lifestyle.
Okay, that's a very important step to us in getting to relate to this point, because it's interesting, you know, like you say, hello, God gave me the Torah, I'll listen to that, you know, what else is there? Where do new ideas come from?
Right. Or
what type of lifestyle to live? Who's going to tell me what type of car to drive, or tell me what type of, you know, what type of style of dress, or what type of vacations to take, what type of house to have for myself? You know, why should everybody get involved in that?
Right.
But the truth is that the lifestyle is very clearly dictated in the books of Musar, in the books of, like, Pirkei Avot. It's all part of it. As a matter of fact, if you don't have the right lifestyle and the right ethics, then the Torah doesn't go into you, like we said in the last class. There's a certain way, which we're going to talk about more today, is that a certain lifestyle that you need in order for the Torah to be able to go to take over your, you know, your whole existence, and that you become that Jew that's going to be the top performance Jew. So I want to just bring about this importance of this idea of lifestyle, and that is that if you look at the story with Ruth and Naomi, we learn in Shavuot time about the story of Ruth, that Ruth was a princess, that her husband died and she was going to come with her mother-in-law back to Israel. And she didn't want to leave her mother-in-law. And her mother-in-law was, you know, like the law is that with converts, we don't try to bring in converts. We try to even dissuade them. We say that we try to convince them not to join us unless they are really, really serious about joining. And she was telling Ruth that, you know, it's not worth it for you to become a Jewish woman. Now, one of the things that happened in the conversation between Ruth and her mother-in-law Naomi was that there was like two or three sentences where Ruth said, like, somewhat of redundancy, like, wherever you're going to go, I will go, however you die, I will die, whatever you keep, I will keep, whatever, and all those things that you see that she said, we learn out from every one of them a lesson. And we learn out, let's say, when she said, however you sleep, I will sleep, which refers to, from there, that she's saying, I will not be alone in seclusion with a man, if I'm not married to him. So every part of the statement, or she said, whatever you keep, I will keep, is one of the things is that she was saying, I will keep the 613, just like you keep the 613. But the first of the list, the very first of the list, of what Ruth told her mother and Naomi, that I will be a Jewish woman, I will keep the 613 mitzvot. It's very important to know that a convert, only a convert, the willing to take on themselves the 613. It's not just dependent on if they're going to go to the mikveh, to do the immersion in the mikveh, to become Jewish. They have to take on themselves the 613. But before the 613, she said something very interesting, which was, Ba'asher tilchi elech. Wherever you go, Ruth told her mother-in-law, wherever you go, that's where I'm going. Now the Midrash tells us what was behind that. What would Naomi told Ruth first? What did the mother-in-law first tell Ruth, that if you need a requirement to become a Jew? She said to her daughter-in-law Ruth, she said, Ruth, if you want to become Jewish, you can't anymore go to the Bater Kirkasaot. You can't anymore go to the non-Jewish circuses. You can't go to the theaters. You can't go to the places where you see the lifestyle of the non-Jews. A Jewish girl doesn't belong in a theater of the Goyim. Naomi told Ruth, to become a Jewess, you can't follow the celebrities of the Goyim. You can't associate with them. Their way is not our way. And when she heard that, Ruth, She said, Basher Tilchi Elech. However you're going, wherever you're going to go, I'm going to go. I'm not going to go to a place where it's going to be the circuses and the performances and the theaters of the non-Jews. That was the first thing that she said that I will do in order for Naomi to accept her as going to be a true convert. It's so interesting. Why was it so important? Before the 613, that requirement that Naomi expected from her daughter-in-law Ruth, Vasher Techi Elech, that only if you're going to stop going to see the celebrities of the non-Jews, then you could be part of us. It's more a higher prerequisite of becoming a Jew. And this is something that I want to focus on today, is these words, Basher Telechi Elech. Means that when the Torah refers to the Torah, it's not just keeping laws. It's about Telchi Elech, which is the word of going. Lech is go. So however you go, I will go. Because we're not just talking about the 613 mitzvot as laws, but rather we're talking about them as a way of going, a way of life, a path of how you are going to behave. And that's what we want to talk about in this class. It's not just about orthodoxy. It's about something much deeper, which is a life, a Torah life. Now, I want to make this very clear. There's a difference between an orthodox life and a Torah life. Orthodoxy comes from the concept of keeping the laws as they were without altering them. Reform or conservative, they'll alter the law to fit the times, to fit the mindset, to fit the spirit, the culture. But in orthodoxy, that means that the laws are unalterate. You can't change them. That's what we call orthodox Jewry. But then there's something else. There's a Torah Jew. A Torah Jew is not just that he keeps the laws. Because the word Torah, the root of the word Torah, is the same root as the word Mora, which means a teacher. Hora'ah, which means direction, directive. Mora Derech means somebody's going to show you the way. Torah doesn't mean a list of laws. A Torah means it's a way of life. So if we look at the 613, oh, it's just a bunch of laws, then we're missing the Torah. The Torah means a way of living. And that's what we have to do, is to learn from the Torah. And that's where we have all these Sefer Musar. And we have the rabbis who could help us. Each one has a rabbi who could show him a way. This is what the Torah is, way of life. And to live a Torah way of life, but not just an orthodox life. Because an orthodox life, as it is, won't last that many generations. The real life that lasts, the one that's be able to pass on, is when there's a Torah life, which we'll explain. It's very unique. Because when somebody has orthodox life, so he can do so many things that he'll just fly under the radar of orthodoxy. You could be living the life of almost like a Gentile. Everything is so great, everything is so perfect, and you're still flying under this radar of orthodoxy, even though you're a person who's living an Olam HaZeh lifestyle. Now, we have to know something here, is that there's really, in this world, there's only two paths. There's only two ways a person has in front of him. Two ways he can go. He has the Torah way, and he has the non-Torah way, which we're going to explain this soon. And this is the reason why this problem exists, is people don't realize this, that there's only two ways in the world. There's nothing else. and you have to automatically be taking one of these two paths. You don't have an option of taking another path. And that's why Naomi wanted to make sure about her daughter-in-law that she was taking the path of a Torah Jew, because if you're not going to take the path of the Torah Jew, then she knew that her daughter-in-law won't be able to keep to the 613 because they're dependent, they're interdependent. So what happened here was that Naomi wanted to make sure that her daughter-in-law is going to be staying far away from the path of the Goyim. The path of the Goyim, we adapt that when we are not going to be strong about our own path. We learn from the celebrities of the Goyim of how to live, how to dress, what to aspire for, what we want, or what we don't want in life is many times just adapted from their lifestyles. But how did this happen to us? It's because when we don't have our own Torah lifestyle, we don't have our own way, then all of a sudden we start picking on their way, because at the end of the day, the truth is that their way is much more attractive. Their way is on the billboards. Their way is flashing at us all types of advertisements. And our way is much more quiet and subtle and much more real. And if we don't tap into the beauty of the Torah lifestyle, we don't focus on it. So it's very easy to find ourselves falling into their track and their path of the non-Torah lifestyle. So let's just understand this concept that the reason why we end up falling in this thing is because we don't realize the problem that we're getting. The problem why many Orthodox Jews don't live a Torah lifestyle is because they don't see it as that this world, you only have two paths. And I'll explain what that means. You see, there's a difference between an angel and a human being. An angel, a malach, the word angel comes from an old Greek word, which is agalos, which means a messenger. You see, an angel, he doesn't have his own ability. He doesn't have whatever he's pre-programmed to do. He doesn't have his own thoughts. He doesn't have his own decisions. He doesn't have free choice. An angel is like a robot. Whatever you program, that's what he's going to do. But the human being, you could program him from the day he's born to the day he's 20, 30, 40, but it will always be his decision how he's going to behave in the end of the day. It's the other side of the spectrum of what an angel is. Now, the difference between a human being who has free choice and an angel who's a messenger who has no free choice, the difference, and we see how they refer to all over Tanakh and throughout our words of rabbis and our prayers, is that the angels are always considered omdim. They're always considered standing, one-legged. That's what an angel is. On the other hand, a human being is considered always a holech, one who's going, two-legged, and somebody who's going. Omdim and holchim. This is such an important lesson deep behind this whole concept, is that a human being is somebody who's always a holech, he's always going. A human being is always going from point A to point B. We are in Eretz. Eretz is from the word Eretz. We're in a land. Eretz means land, universe. There's Eretz. Eretz is from the root word of Eretz. Well, people go, they're walking. We're here in this land to go in a certain direction. We are going from point A to point B. Angels don't go from point A to point B. They only go from the master's will. That's the only thing they have. They don't have their own point A to point B. Human beings are always a holchim. We always have a point A of where we came from in life and where we're up to right now. And point B is where we're headed to. And we're always going in the direction of where we're headed to. There's no such thing as somebody who doesn't have a place where he's headed to. Because even if he didn't think about it, he's automatically going to fall into the other way, which is the plan B, which is the way of the non-Jews. We'll explain that, what that means soon. But everybody is either an Omed or a Holech. You see, there's a Every neshama, before it comes down to the world, is told by God something similar to the first commandment that God gave to the first Jew, which is Avraham Avinu. He told the first Jew, Lech Lecha. Avraham Avinu is told, go to you. Go to you. What does it mean to go to you? Lech Lecha. So what I understand it to mean is that Hashem told Avraham Avinu, Lech Lecha means go to your purpose, go to your neshama. Go Lecha means to you. How do you go to you? It means go inwards. Is that the Jew is always told by God to go inwards, to go towards his tafkid, his purpose, his mission. The Jewish way, the Jewish path, the way that the Jew is holech, is he's going towards his purpose, his tafkid in this world. That's very different than the Gentile, because the Gentile is not going towards his tafkid, but he's going towards something else, which we'll bring to you right now. We find, it's very interesting where we find it from, but we find in the story one of the most crucial moments in the whole Tanakh. It's that moment where Bitya, the daughter of Paro, the princess, she's at the Nile River, she's immersing for conversion, she wants to become a Jewess, and she sees little Moshe in a basket. And the pasuk tells us, "Vateret bat Paro lerchot al hayor." The daughter of Paro went down to bathe by the river, the Nile River. "V'na'alta holchot," and her maidservants were going al yad hayor on the river bank. "Vateret hatevan," she saw the basket. Betoch Hasuf, inside the reeds of the Nile. Vatishlach et amatav tikachah, and she sent out her arm, and she took it. So Bitya decided at this crucial point in Tanakh, this is such an important point. If she wouldn't have done this, then I don't know what would have happened. But she who saved Moshe Rabbeinu, who saved the Jewish people. Bidya decided to reach her hand out to Moshe Rabbeinu and save his life. Now, something here is a very aside, two words here about her maidservants, about Bidya's maidservants, if you want to focus on that, which is V'na'alta holchot. Her maidservants were going. What does it mean that her maidservants were walking? Holchot, they were walking. Where were they going? Weren't they supposed to be next to the princess Bitya? That's what they're there for. They're there to serve her. Where are they going? So Rav Yochanan in the Gemara answers this question. And he says that this word of holchot, this word of halicha, of going, what it means is, it means that they went to die. They died. Where do we see this word that halicha means death? We see this by Esav. When Esav came to Yaakov to ask for the lentils, he said, "Hine anochi holech lamut." He said, "I am going to die." He was talking about in a situation where he was very tired and worn out from doing so many sins on that day of Gilu Arayot, Shvichut Damim, Avodah Zarah. He did all the cardinal sins in one day. He's tired, and he comes home and he sees Yaakov making this lentils for his father who's sitting in mourning for Avraham Avinu just died. And Esav says, "Hina anochi olech lamut." He says, "I'm going to die anyway. Lama li abechora? What do I need to be a firstborn for?" He's willing to sell his firstborn rights to Yaakov Avinu. So that statement, "Hina anochi olech lamut," we learn out that when it says holech, when it says going, it means death. It means somebody who's going towards death. Just like Esav, when he was going, it meant that he's referring to, "I am going towards death." So too, when it talks about the maidservants of Paro, of Bitya, the daughter of Paro, when it says that Nahata al-Chot, that the maidservants of Bitya, when they were at the riverbank waiting for their mistress to come out of the water, they also died. And why did they die? So the Midrash tells us that these women that were the maidservants of Bitya, they started to ask Bitya, are you crazy? You're out of your mind? You're going to save this Jewish boy? Don't you know that your father, the Paro, that he made a decree, the whole land, everybody has to kill, leave all Jewish boys in the water and let them die in the water and throw them into the sea, into the Nile River. And you, the daughter of Paro, you're going to take this boy out of the river? And at that moment, the angel Gabriel came and knocked them dead, the Midrash tells us. So when it says, Naroteh Holchot, those maidservants of Bitya, think about the courageous act of Bitya. And it was so ironic that she brought the baby home and Paro was fine. And that Paro brought up Moshe Rabbeinu in his own palace. But she had the courage not to listen to the maidservants. She had that courage, which we'll have to maybe get back to that soon. But you see that the maidservants were killed, and the word that tells us that they were going to die was Naroteh Holchot, that the maidservants were going. And we learn out the idea that going means going to die from Esav. That means that there's two ways in this world. There's Esav's way and there's Yaakov's way. What's Esav's way? Esav's way is the way of the celebrities. The way that, if any way, it all ends by the grave. If any way, there's no Olam Haba, there's no next world, so why not live it up? Why not enjoy this world to the max? Why not have the most out of it? So, that is what Esav's life was like. That he was to totally enjoy this world. And that is the track. That is a way of going towards death. That's what it means. He knows he's going towards death. Every day he's getting closer to death. And that's why, for this type of person, death is the scariest thing in the world. And he's always in action. He always looks like he's moving, Esav. He always looks like he's gaining and he's building his name and he's more and more famous and everybody's talking about him and he's just so smart and successful. But he has a brother, a Yaakov, who's an Ishtam, a simple man, Yoshev Ohalim, who sits and learns Torah. Doesn't make noise. He's not look like he's going anywhere. But he's advancing on a different level. He's advancing towards his Olam Haba. So what we said earlier is that, yes, a human being is different than an angel. Because a human being is always a holech. He's always going. And the path is always up to him. Which way are you going? Are you going to the theaters? Are you learning from Hollywood? Are you learning from the goyim, from their celebrities who don't have an Olam Haba, so they need their Olam Hazeh? Or are you like a Yaakov that you know of your Olam Haba? And that's where you're going in that direction. And that's what type of human being you are, because that's your direction. That's your point B. That's what it means to you. That's your point B. And this is what we find in this week's parasha. We find the concept, a very interesting concept, that the Torah starts off with, Im b'chukotai telechu. The pasuk says, this week's parasha, in Israel we're reading b'chukotai, in America both b'ha and b'chukotai. And it says, Im b'chukotai telechu, if you're going to go in the ways, in the statutes, you're going to follow my chukim. You will go in those ways. Telechu means you will go. Ushmartem et mitzvotai, you will keep my mitzvot, va'asitem otam, and you will do them. The rabbis learn, what does it mean the first part of the pasuk, that if you go in my ways? We just said at the end of the pasuk that, keep my mitzvot. And then after that, the Torah goes and tells us all of the blessings that you will get for keeping this first pasuk of keeping the chukim and also doing all the mitzvot. So all the blessings of the Torah are for this pasuk, if we follow in the statutes of God, and then we also keep the mitzvot and do them. And then the Torah goes to the curses of when we don't learn the Torah, and we don't do the mitzvot. Now, our rabbis say that, you know what this first part of the pasuk is referring to? It's not talking about the mitzvot, because that's the end part of the pasuk. The first part of the pasuk is obviously talking about v'chukotai telechu, if you're toiling in Torah, if you are a melim b'Torah, if you have toil, it means you look for the deeper truth in Torah, then we're going to merit to have all the brachot of the Torah. All the brachot are dependent on if you're going to be toiling in Torah. It's such a funny thing that's the rabbi's learning this. You know, just a little side note here, is that the Orach Chaim HaKadosh, a very, very holy man, by the way, just something, a little side note on the side note, is that the Orach Chaim HaKadosh was the first person that we know that actually put a note in the Kotel. Right? We know about people have this custom to put notes in the Kotel. You're not supposed to put your fingers in the Kotel because it's probably connected to the holy Makom HaMikdash, and we are not yet pure people, so not to put your fingers inside the crevices of the wall. But to put in a note, we know that Rav Chaim ben Attar, the Orach Chaim HaKadosh, he put a note in the Kotel, and his student, the Chida, there's a whole story behind that, maybe we'll talk about another time, maybe after the class. And that's a famous thing. And after that, today everybody puts notes, whether it's different popes, Bush put a note in the Kotel, Obama put a note in the Kotel, all different types who put notes in the Kotel. But it started, the first one who did it was the Orach Chaim HaKadosh. Anyway, the Orach Chaim HaKadosh, on this first pasuk of the Torah, he writes 42 explanations of this pasuk, and he says that the merit that he has of to be able to say 42 pirushim, he got it, to be able to come with 42 explanations of the first pasuk, is because he taught Torah to women on Friday before Shabbat. He would teach women every Friday before Shabbat. They would have a mechitza, they would have a mechitza in the shul where he would sit behind the mechitza and teach. Today in the from world, the minhag is that we don't hold that you have to have a mechitza in front of the rabbi talking to the group of women, but he would put a mechitza and he would teach women every Friday. He said in the merit of his teaching women, that's what he was zocheh merited to have 42 pirushim in one pasuk. Anyway, so this pasuk, what we're talking about, that the Orach Chaim has 42 pasukim on, pirushim on it, explanations on it, just to show you that it's a hard pasuk to understand why the rabbis took this detour and said, "Im b'chukotai telech, if you're going to go in my statutes," that means that referring to toiling in Torah, when you toil in Torah, that's your merit to have blessing. But the pasuk doesn't say that. It doesn't say toil. It says if you go in the way of the Torah. How does going in the way of the Torah mean toil in Torah? But according to what we're saying now, it's very, very nice. Because we said earlier that going doesn't mean just to follow in a certain way of the statutes, but it means, like a lech lecha, it means going inward. It means taking something and internalizing it, finding the inner truth to it. It means, like we know, kol hashun halachot b'chol yom muftach lo shuv ben alam ba shenemar halichot olam lo. Antikir halichot el halachot. A person wants the merit to have olam haba. So he needs to learn two halachot a day. We learn that from the pasuk of halichot olam lo. The word halichot and the word halachot are the same. Halacha is the way that you go in the deeper truth of the final way of understanding of what the Torah wants us to do, which you could only realize the real halacha only after toil of understanding from what the Talmud is telling us to understand, to break that down and bring it to a halacha that's practical. That takes toil to be clear of what you're going to do. And that is the toil of Torah, that when we do that, we merit to have the beauty of having a great life and all the blessings of the week, of the beginning of the parasha, Bechukotai. But what I'm getting to from this idea of the class about having a path is that, again, the word telechu means, again, like this concept of taking something and finding in it a deeper truth, going in a deeper way, and that's the difference between Yaakov and Esav. Esav's path of going is going towards external going. He's going towards all the sparkling, looking, the exciting looking things, the things that are external. But Yaakov is going for something that's a much more internal thing, finding a deeper truth. And that's what it means, Imchukotai Telecho. If you're going to go in that way of the Torah, you're going to toil on it, that's when you're going to merit to have the blessings of the Torah. So, what I would like to bring out of this is that the way to become a good Jew, I want to talk about this idea of living a Torah lifestyle and how we're going to get to that. But if anybody has any questions on the Devar Torah that we said so far, or if anybody has any questions on, or can anybody relate to the deeper problem that we just said, is the reason why people are not living a Torah lifestyle, but living an Orthodox lifestyle, is because they don't see. They don't see that there's really in life, people don't see that they have in life, they don't see that they have in life only two options. They don't see that they have in life either I am going towards the Torah's way, or I'm going towards Esav's way. Am I going external point B, or am I going an internal point B? Am I going for the inner truth? But they don't see it that they're a holich, that they're automatically going. Because you can't go to just expect yourself to do 613 and then you're going to be a good Jew. If you're going to and still go to theaters and still go to enjoy what's out there and see what's out there in Hollywood, when you see those things and you learn from those things, so those things are going to take away from your connection to the 613. And that's not the way that the Torah is guiding us. So if anybody has any feelings or can relate to this, please, you could do a star 6 and we could hear what you have to say.
Rabbi Fahy, it's Deborah again.
Oh, great. What's up? What do you think about it?
Okay, let me tell you what I think the challenges are. So when you go shopping, you go to non-Jews are making the clothes. And I understand that there's a tsnius way of dressing, but you know, the way we dress is still Western. We don't have our own way of dressing. We're very dispersed, or we've been very dispersed in many countries. So we have to cook with the food that's available. So even if we try to keep the laws of kashrut, it's still a matter of having the culture have a strong influence on what we wear, what we eat, what we see, things like that. So that is so much more challenging than if there was the Jews dress, let's say, like in a sari. Let's just say we had our special dress and the Jews only eat this kind of food. You know what I'm saying? It's not a matter of being able to sort of set up shop and say, this is what a Jew looks like and what a Jew eats and what a Jew... There's just too many influences and variations that are permissible, and you could still have a Jewish way of life. So I think that's what the big challenge is where do you draw the line? You know what I'm saying?
I understand. So you're saying that we have to deal with what we have, and, you know, we're living in a place where we have only certain, like you said, you can only cook with the food that you have in front of you. But I'm not disagreeing with that. I validate that. But there's something else that I'm trying to get to here is not the point of what you're buying and living for survival and what you're dealing with what's in front of you. But I'm talking about something else. I'm talking about what path you're taking, what you're driving, what are you aspiring for?
So let's just say why it's like challenging, because so you go to the supermarket, right? So you say good morning to the cashier, you want to make a Kiddush Hashem, and then they might say something back to you, and that might be, you know, something of the culture. So it's so difficult. It is. I understand what the Rav is saying. The Rav is saying, you know, you have to sort of use your Torah muscles, and you have to know where the boundaries are, and very clearly. Like, for example, I'll be honest with you. I asked a Rav about, I needed a car because my car was gone, and I asked a Rav what kind of car he thought I should get. I mean, I had a certain budget, and, you know, so I did get a bracha on the car, but I'm still driving a non-Jewish car.
There isn't a Jewish car.
That's my point.
Okay. I'm not saying that you should get a Jewish car. That's not the point of the class. What we're getting to over here is, what are you aspiring for? Are you aspiring? That's why I use the word celebrities. Are they aspiring to be like what they think is this overindulgence that they think that the Gentiles have, and this beautiful, exotic lifestyle that they think the Gentiles have, which many times the Gentiles don't have that, but they think that they do. They think this Esav lifestyle, that this world is where it's the here and now. And people are running after that type of lifestyle.
Mm.
Okay? That's okay. What I'm talking about.
Okay.
You know, a person, he needs to get what he needs to get and to live, and we're supposed to enjoy life and enjoy what God gives us. Well, Hashem wants to be enjoying whatever He's given us. He wants us to live in our budget, okay? So He wants us to enjoy what we have according to what we have. But
okay.
The question is not that. I'm talking about what path a person is taking in life, what type of vacations he's taking. Is he taking vacations that his eyes became open because he says, wow, the world has so much to offer, and let me live it up like I see, and I think the Gentiles are living it up more. You know, just a small example is that, like, sometimes, like, we think that as Jews that we might not be getting... Like sometimes, I mean, I'm from birth, so this is for me, like, something that, like, was a big lesson was when I was in Manhattan once. I was helping a certain yeshiva that was in a financial crisis, so I went to collect money for that yeshiva. And when I was in Manhattan, so there was I needed to eat something, and people told me you could eat in Bravo Pizza. So I was there, and I walked into Bravo Pizza, and I sat down, and I was about to eat, and all of a sudden next to me, an African-American woman came with her three children, respectable woman. She came with the three children. She said she wanted to know if she could sit down next to me. I said, for sure, please. I moved over, I made them room, and they were eating, nice, respectable people. And I said, do you mind if I ask you a question? I really don't want this to sound in any way disrespectful, but I just always thought that, you know, for somebody who doesn't eat kosher, that it would be so much cheaper. You have better pizza probably by the non-kosher pizza shops, and you have cheaper pizza by the non-kosher, because we have to also pay money to have proper hashgacha, proper kashrus, and this is something you don't have to pay for. So it doesn't make sense that the pizza by the Gentiles, you get just the best pizza with cheaper prices. She said no. She said, this pizza is cheaper than the non-kosher pizza, and it's also better tasting than non-kosher pizza. I was, like, so shocked. That was, like, the first time that ever, you know, there's so many pizza shops in Manhattan, and she picked to go to Bravo Pizza. I was like, this is, like, for me, a chiddush that I realized that. And a lot of times people are, they're from birth. People are a lot of times thinking that there's so much more out there. There's a beautiful lifestyle out there that we could adapt to and we could pick up from. I'm not sure if there's such a problem out there. If anybody feels that they could associate or they see this in the world, so please let me know that I'm not alone in this type of idea. But there's something out there that people, they feel that there's more out there of this type of lifestyle, of having more of enjoying of this world, and they're running after it and trying to get the most out of this world. And the truth is, many times, they're living it up more than the Gentiles. But that's just, there's a certain type of drive like that, but it's the drive that we're running after, the ace of lifestyle and the celebrity lifestyle. But that's not really the way that we are. The Torah way is the way of looking inward and going inward and going for Olam Haba. And that's what we mean by Asher Telchi Elech, that what Naomi was telling Ruth, is that our way is not to go to the theaters, not to see what they have, not to learn from them what they have. Because what they have in their mindset of what's considered success, of what's considered fame, what's considered honor and wealth and wisdom, is not what's considered to us the same. So am I making sense, Mrs. Seidel?
Thank you.
Yeah, okay. So this is where I'm trying to go with this idea. This is the problem that I'm trying to face, is that we're trying to bring up, is that what we're facing as an Orthodox Jew is that when we're only going for the 613, but we're not going for the deeper, we're not going for the deeper part of the Torah way, then we're missing out from the whole religion. And let's just get to if anybody else would like to comment on this so far before we go on to the steps that I could maybe bring out for us to be able to maybe see how to live a Torah life and to connect to that. I'll just wait another couple of seconds before anybody wants to say something on that. If anybody sees this as a problem or they have a reason why this problem exists, Okay, so what I've found is that there's two things that, you know, I'm in Israel already, Baruch Hashem, you're living in Yerushalayim for 18 years. And I realize that the greatest damage that I have from being brought up in the Western culture is the belief that the easier the better, and the belief that the faster the better. Two beliefs that they really got into me is the easier the better. When things that are easier, oh, that's much better for me. Or something's faster, then it's much, much better. You know, we look around in the Syrian community, we find that the first generation Syrians, they have much more of a, you know, a lot of them were very, very successful. Also, I'm sure we see people that come from Europe to America. You know, the first generations were much more successful than the second generations. The ones who were brought up in America, second, third generations. And why is that so? Because something with Western culture, which is very unhealthy for productivity and growth, is the first thing is that the easier, the better. And the second thing is that the faster, the better. This is just not true. You see, and this is, by the way, this is what we're getting to here. This is the tool, the selfie steps, of being able to get into a Torah lifestyle. Is that a Torah lifestyle is that even though it's not easy, and even though it's taking time, sometimes those are exactly the best things that could be for us. And that's what we see in the Torah. It's such a strange thing that we see. In b'chukotai telechu. That the Torah tells us that it wants us to toil in Torah, for us to work hard and to understand it, to internalize it. You know, what does it mean to work hard? Let's say somebody can give me a chip that I could put into my brain. A chip that's going to give me, if I put it into my brain, will give me the knowledge of a psychologist without me going to the years of psychology in college. Or if it will give me the knowledge of a lawyer without going through the years of law school. If it will give me the knowledge of a doctor without going through it. So you just put it in the brain and good to go. And I start working. Now, if somebody gives you this chip for becoming a Tamid Chacham, to be a Rav Avadia Yosef, you'll know all the Torah Rav Avadia Yosef when you stick this chip into your brain. Would you want to do that? So, it doesn't work for us. Because that's not what the Torah wants. The Torah wants exactly b'chukotai telechu. It wants us to work hard. Torah's way is, yes, that we work hard because we want it to be etched in our bodies. Like the Lubavitcher Rebbe talked about, the difference between a chok. A chok means that it's ingrained. It's like you chiseled in. It becomes inside of you. By toiling, the Torah becomes part of you. The Torah we are striving for the truth. We're always learning from the occurrences that we're dealing with in life, whether it's the good things or the seemingly bad things that we're dealing with. We're always looking for a deeper truth. This is what the Torah's way is. It's that the hard things is many times the best things for us, and we have to go through that way. And that's the way to learn Torah also, is that even though sometimes Torah is not easy for us to understand, but b'chukotai telechu, Hashem wants us to learn and to work hard. Hashem wants us to work hard. Now, Reb Chaim Shmulevitz brings down an interesting question. Imagine you see a woman walking by, she's pregnant. Do you have to stand up for a woman who's pregnant? He says that the reason why you might have to do that is because inside a woman who's pregnant, she has a baby. That baby is being taught the whole Torah. All the Torah is taught to this baby while he's in the mother's stomach by an angel. So if the woman's passing, maybe you have to stand up for the baby that's inside. It's tremendous Talmid Chacham. He knows the whole Torah. But we don't stand up. Why don't we stand up? It's because the baby didn't toil for his Torah. He didn't work hard for it. And now religion, somebody doesn't work hard for something. It's not the real thing. It's not the real truth. Because the real truth, the real halakha, you have to work hard for. That's our way. Our way is not the quick way. You see, that's the second thing here. It says, "Im tishmura mitzvotai tishmuru." If you're going to wait for the Torah. So the Torah way is, number one, is to work hard. Not what we have this idea of this dream, the American dream of that, you know, you want an easy life and things go fast, things work out your way. No, that's not the Torah way. The Torah way is that life is difficult and it's meant to be difficult for a purpose. for you to get to a deeper realization about God in your life. The second thing is over here is that things don't go fast. It says, mitzvotai tishmoru, that you're going to watch my mitzvot. Why does the Torah use mitzvotai tishmoru, you watch my mitzvot? It doesn't say mitzvotai tikayimu, that you'll keep my mitzvot. Why the word watch? And the answer is because Hashem doesn't want us just to do the mitzvot. Hashem wants us to watch it. Hashem wants us to wait for it, like you're watching something. You're looking forward to it. You're waiting for it to happen. When you're looking forward to something like Sefirat HaOmer, when you're looking forward for something like Shabbat, then you're a real Jew. You're a much more, that's the path of the Torah. Somebody once asked Rav Shach about a certain family, and he said, I don't know, I don't want to marry to this family because I only wanted, the boy said, I wanted to marry a family that has very good yichus. That means that they are a miyuchus family. So Rav Shach said to them, you want a very chashuv family. He said, this family is a very miyuchus family. He says, what does that mean? He said, because when I had to one time visit them, he said, Rav Shach said, he said, they have 10 kids in the family, and one of the kids is not well. And I was there on Friday at 12 o'clock to visit this family. And already at Friday at 12 o'clock, the table was set, and there was a Kiddush cup on the table. And if a table is set on Friday at 12 o'clock, so you know this family is a real Torah-dik family. Because they're waiting for the mitzvah to happen. When somebody's waiting for a mitzvah to happen, so that's the Torah way, looking forward for serving God. Very different than the goy, the non-Jew, or the Gentile way, or the celebrities. They don't want to wait for anything. I want what I want, and I want it now. And this is the idea of what we have, and our way, of the Torah way, is a few different things you have to remember of the Torah way of life. It's patience. It's hard work. It's like Yaakov Avinu striving for truth. It's that we're not afraid to do the right thing like those mistresses of, the maidservants of Bitya. It's that we're willing to stay away from those sites that Ruth is willing to stay away from, and we stay away from those things. That we're able to keep to notice a deeper truth by not looking at what's so interesting and sparkling by the Goyim, by their theaters and by their gatherings. When we're able to stay and look inward, we're able to master contentment, like Yaakov Avinu was not running after, like Esav, running after this world. And we're able to focus on Olam Haba, that we have a Torah lifestyle. And that's what we want for this class, that's what we want. And that, with this way, a person is able to accept the Torah. It's the only way to accept the Torah. Now, what's interesting here is, before we just, one last point that I, just to wrap up, after we said all these little, pointers of selfie steps. What's interesting is that we find that when Hashem, an interesting pasuk, we don't have any mention of Gan Eden throughout the whole Torah. But in this week's parasha, at the end of all the brachot, it says that Hashem says that if you're going to follow this, v'italachti betochechem, Hashem says, I will walk amongst you. What in the world does that mean? Hashem's going to walk? Hashem needs to walk? Rashi explains this to mean that if we're going to keep the Torah, then we are italachti betochechem. Hashem says, I will go in with you, means that I will go with you in Gan Eden, and you won't fear being with me while we're walking together. Hashem says, I will walk with you through Gan Eden. So of course there's something very deep which we can't understand, but we do know that over here the Torah is telling us a concept of, if we keep the Torah, the highest reward is Gan Eden. That's the end of the brachot of the Chukotai. That's the top of the list, the way we finish it off before we go on to saying what happens if we don't keep the Torah mitzvot. The Ramban has a different explanation of that pasuk, and he says it means to say that if you're going to, what does it mean Hashem is going to walk amongst us? It means that you will recognize Hashem in our everyday life, because the Torah doesn't make mention of Gan Eden in the Torah according to the Ramban. So what we're talking about is the concept of that we're going to recognize Hashem walking with us in everything we have, the blessings and the seemingly hard things, seemingly bad things. We'll recognize Hashem. That's the greatest brachat, to recognize. And this is the way of a Torah lifestyle, is that we could only have a Torah lifestyle if we're going to be able to find the beauty in these things, the beauty in contentment, the beauty in finding God in our everyday lives in an active way. We're only going to be able to look for the truth. We're going to work for patience and look for hard work of doing the right thing. And this is what all the 48 steps of Torah are. If you look at the 48 ways to acquire Torah, the way to do that is only through hard work. They're all things of toil. They're not things that you could just get them easily. It's very different than the Mishnah compares the 48 ways to acquire Torah, different than the 48 thing, the other, I'm sorry, different than the way of acquiring being a Kohen, or the way of acquiring being of royalty, of Kete Kehuna and Kete Mahut, that those things are not things you have to work on to get those things. Those are presents. But to get Torah, you need a hard work. When we have this hard work, Be'ezat Hashem will be Zoche. We work on these things, and all those people who are working on the Sefirat HaOmer project, I'm sure they found that when you work on things, even if it doesn't last that long, but it makes an indication of who you are, and makes it that you're a person who's trying. And that's what Hashem wants to see in us, that we're having that path. All Hashem wants to see is that we're starting the path. We don't, even though we don't, might not be able to get to the goal that we want to end, but He sees that we're in the process of character refinement. Then He says, this is my son. I want to give him the Torah. And on Shavuot is a time that we have, it's a Rosh Hashanah, it's a judgment day for how much Torah you're going to have that year, you, your family. It's on Rosh Hashanah. There's two times in the Torah where we mention the curses. If people don't keep the Torah, and that's in this week's Parchogotai, and again we find it again at the end in Parashat Kitava before Rosh Hashanah. And the rabbis say, why does the Torah have the curses before Rosh Hashanah? And it says, Techle Shana v'kilotah, that the year should finish and the curses should be left behind in the past year. And that's why before Rosh Hashanah we read the curses in Parashat Kitavo. And that's why also before Shavuot, which is also a day of judgment, a judgment of how much we're going to connect to Torah, to connect to this pathway, this path of a Torah life, that connection, we're hoping that it's going to be finished. All the curses of the Torah will be left in the year behind, and we could start a new year. A new year, and that's why we also, please, women, it's time to daven. The Erev Rosh Chodesh Sivan, the day before Rosh Chodesh, we want to make sure that we're going to pray the prayer of the Shlach HaKadosh. We pray that our children should merit to be Tamidei Chachamim, and that girls should marry Tamidei Chachamim, people who are loving to learn, people who are keeping the Torah. And what keeps the children from is the woman's prayers. My wife tells me how every Shabbos, before by the candlelights, she's totally wiped out, but she makes sure to cry for the children to be Tamidei Chachamim, how important it is. She says, I don't care about anything else, Hashem, except for my children to be Tamidei Chachamim. And this is the most powerful thing a child has, as his power to stay and be a Torah Jew, are those tears of his mother by the candlelight, by Erev Shabbat. And the tears that we have in Erev Chodesh Sivan to pray when we have Judgment Day of Shavuot, that are the husbands and the children, that they're going to be Tamidei Chachamim. So B'ezrat Hashem will be Zocheh. If anybody would like to get involved and anybody feels that this can relate to these steps that we just said now, you could do *6. *6 will unmute you. If anybody can relate to any of these selfie steps or this problem that I've been discussing.
Hello?
Yes.
Yes, hello. This is Rachel Wyman from New York calling. I really appreciate your share. It was absolutely wonderful, and I think it's like you said, your first sentence, I think it's the most relevant issue of our time. And as a Balas Tshuva, I see that there's an incredible discrepancy between my generation and the generation of my children. And I just hope and wish that this message can get out, you know, more widespread and publicly, you know, to our children, to the next generation, because I don't think they get it.
No, they don't. I was just listening recently to one of the singers, one of the famous singers singing at a certain concert, a recording, and I was like, And my wife was listening. She was like, "Why is he talking like he's a a black, like an African American singer, you know, with like that accent, the drawl. She's like, why is he this guy was a regular yeshiva guy. Like, why is he talking like that? You know, why do we need, okay, fine, we have singers, and it's fine that we have people who are out there, but, you know, why can't we just be who we really are and not try to be something? I don't have a problem with making the most beautiful concerts as long as they're in the way of the Torah, but why to be, try to act and talk in a way like we're trying to make a concert like the guy? Like, fine, make all the lights, make it all interesting, but why do we have to go, you know, to that extreme? Or why do we have to take the trips, like, you know, and the vacations? I think it has to do with also the access that we have that we didn't have in the past to, you know, pictures of different types of vacations or, and it makes the, whenever the eye see it, draws the heart and the will to go in that way. What do you think about that, Mrs. Ryman?
Yeah, so I agree with you, and I'm just, like, you also said it, that, you know, I'm doubting whether, like, the Orthodox way versus the Torah way, if it's sustainable, you know, because we saw in past generations, I'm an fourth-generation American, and I saw, you know, we saw in my grandparents and my parents' generation that just being Orthodox wasn't enough. So, you know, I'm just wondering if the lifestyle that hundreds of young people and older people that I see these days, I'm just hoping and praying that it's sustainable, and hoping and praying that that we'll get the message, and the message, and it'll be cool, you know, like these young people don't think it's cool to, you know, go deep and go inner, and, you know, all of these things that you were talking about of Yaakov's Derech. And, you know, I know it's a little bit more popular in Israel, and I'm just hoping that it would, you know, it's going to come here as well.
That's one of the reasons why my wife says, let me go back to America. She's like, if you would go to America, to the places, there are communities in America that are more, you know, into this. But she's like, you know, if you go back to America, she knows that the places that I would probably end up would not be, you know, those communities, because I'll probably be more in an outreach place. And, you know, she says, like, we have this system here, and Baruch Hashem, it's very good for us and for our children to be in this society. And Baruch Hashem, it is what it is. It's a blessing that whatever we have, and I have to be more thankful to Hashem that we have this. One of the things I think that's the most powerful is just the fact that it's easier in Israel to live without a smartphone. And I still don't have a smartphone. Not that if I would be in America, I would think that it wouldn't be possible. I think a lot of rabbis, I think most rabbis in America have smartphones. In Israel, most rabbis don't have smartphones. It's just, here it's just much more common that people don't do texting or WhatsApp. I just don't have WhatsApp. Is that something that, I think that's something that's going to, that helps us to be a little bit more, you know, self-introspective, or to reflect deeper and have more time for, and headspace for our neshamot, for the neshama to be lech lecha? Do you think that that could be a factor?
I agree 100%, and I think there's been a paradigm shift in society in general, and people are over enamored and completely obsessed with their devices and distractions, and, you know, it's, you know, but I do think I am optimistic that people are going to realize, you know, the damage that it's doing, and, you know, and they're going to welcome, you know, the giving it up and or trying to find a balance, because it's extremely disruptive in everybody's world, you know, inner world.
Mm-hmm. Marv is like, it's enough that you have your, you know, filtered, you know, you have the internet, and she's like, Marv doesn't want to even touch. She just, you know, she runs the family, she has a little business, and she just says, you know, she knows that the fact that I even have whatever I have access, she's like, it's, you know, whatever you have is enough. Just one thing I'm hoping and praying for is that you never have to have a smartphone. So, like, you know, I think that's something that's keeping me to whatever I'm able to keep to, is that one thing that is, you know, helping me in that way. So you're saying a little bit more about your feeling that the You wish that it would go on to the next generation, and you're doubting if the Orthodox way is sustainable, and you know that the Torah way is a better way. Is that what you mean to say?
That's what I mean to say. And you know, I see, like our generation, my generation, that grew up in the 70s and the 80s, like, you know, there's a lot of Balei Tshuva, and I have a lot of friends, and you know, our children just kind of take it for granted, like, you know, a lot of their lifestyle, so to speak, and they don't have to work as hard like we had to work, you know, to acquire the Torah, and I really hope a lot of what you said resonated with me, and I hope that, you know, maybe, I don't know if your this shir or your shirim are transcribed, but, you know, it would be very important to get this message out.
Mm-hmm. Okay, yeah, the shirim are written out, and they aren't in, you can get them by email, so if you just send me the email, and I'll put you on the email list, so you can get them, and they're written out, and they're, you know, that's where I started these shurim off of my parsha sheets. So, you know, the fact that I'm able to access yeshiva boys while they're in Israel, away from America, and many times they're here with yeshivas, sometimes won't let them have their smartphones here, gives me a better chance to help boys, you know, tap into this derech of a Torah way. And that's what helps them, because they're away from that, you know, what America's pulling them down. And over here they have the chance of, you know, opening up to this, looking deeper into who they are. So the parsha sheets, the parsha sheets have that circulation in Israel, about 1,400 copies, to around in the Mir and all the different yeshivas here that get to, or seminaries, that they will take the parsha sheets, and they're really gobbled up because people like to look for the truth, you know. Hashem always trusts in the Jew that he's going to be able to find that deeper truth. You just have to get the right information written it the right way to the right person, the right time, and spark the neshama. That's what we're here for.
Yes, yes. Well, tishkul mitzvos, and you should be matzliach.
Thank you so much. Thank you so much, Mrs. Ryman from New York.